Portions of this program may be pre-recorded.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the modern church today and what we're finding in the denigration and the disintegration and the dilution of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrinal truths found in the Word of God. And as a result of that, with the weakness in the church, I believe, is part of the problem that we're finding in America today with the willingness to close the doors at the whim and the wish of government. I believe it's part of the problem that we're finding today that causes the church, the Christians, the believers in the church, not to be able to stand in the day in which we're living. The Bible says that we're living in the last days. There's no question about it. The Bible says in the last days there'll be perilous times shall come. That means dangerous, dark, devastating, difficult days. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, we have so many today that's not been trained in the Word of God, and so they falter and fall when it comes to the dangerous, difficult, devastating days, the perilous days and times in which we're living. There's a focus, ladies and gentlemen, today in most of the churches, these modern pop-up churches, that focus on anything but the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. They're afraid that it may offend somebody or cause someone to feel guilty or cause someone to feel badly about themselves. Joel Osteen says that we're not supposed to make anybody feel badly about themselves, that God's called him to make people feel good about themselves. His words, not mine. And most of the time, the theme is love. And yet, most of the time, they're never understanding the truth of the love of God and what God's Word says in relationship. We need to understand that we need to preach and teach the Word of God, regardless of whether it offends or not. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go with the question or comment, please.
Yes. God bless you, Dr. Youngblood. You are so right in all that you're saying. The churches, the focus, the main focus is on money, the money.
Yep.
And, of course, that is linked to the numbers. And they cannot afford to divide a congregation. So the attitude is not to touch anything that can be represented as political, abortion or anything, nothing. They stay away from everything in order not to have any divide a congregation so that they could. So this is the condition, and as you say, the church is responsible for what is happening and what is going to happen to because what we're doing, hiding, as you say, for them to be hiding and pretending as if they don't see what is going on in order to keep the mega churches going and so on. It's only making what is coming, trying to appease jugged idiots, make no sense in any way. That woman that pretended like she was with them, and when she turned around in Seattle, her house was vandalized by them. You're not getting them to love you, or will spare you when they are ready, when their time comes. So what these churches are doing is really terrible. In other words, they're hastening on the wrath on what is going to come upon the churches. It's in other parts of the world, and we here are privileged and in our day, but it's coming. We can see it coming, and we're not waking up. I'm really concerned that the main problem is if we could find any way. I don't know what way could we find to do something creative, to see if we could wake up some of them sitting in those mega churches, the thousands sitting in those pews. If there is some way on Sundays, even if it means like probably going, doing some walking around, something that with banners or to wake them up, show them that they are in danger and they will be voting for the noose around their neck. It's already around their neck, and they're going to vote to bring it on as fast as they can. Because you can imagine, as you say, there's nobody who should be able to say, well, I am a Christian, I'm a believer, and yet I'm supporting the Democrat Party. That becomes so way out in order. And yet, thousands in those pews. That's where they stand. They're protecting their their party, where they belong to, and they're not hearing, as I said, the main thing is that the news, the media is not giving them any information about what is going on and where we're standing today. And they are not listening to anything else. Where they are concerned is unheard of for them to listen to anything else but what they're getting from CNN and the rest of the media. So they are in total darkness, and that is one of the big things as the problem for us today.
If I could jump in for a moment, you're exactly right. And one of the problems that we have and the cause of it is from the pulpits, where you have spineless preachers that are afraid that somebody's going to have their feelings hurt if you speak the truth. Perhaps you've heard me say, and I know our listeners have for many, many years now, in relationship to it, God created the home, God created government, He created the church, and He did so in that order. So anything that we preach from the pulpit that covers anything dealing with the home and theology or the church or Bible doctrines or government and what is called politics, all of that is in the confines of the Word of God. Yet most preachers are unwilling to preach and teach the truth in context so that their church members will understand, the Christians will understand the truth of the Word of God. Howbeit, there's another major, major caveat that I must bring out. And that is, we find so many of our churches today that are packed with people that multitudes are lost because they've had the social gospel, they've had the social justice gospel that has been preached for all of these years, so many years, that they do not know the truth of the Word of God. They think that you simply need to believe that we need to embrace all of culture in order to appease everybody to show that God is love. And that's destroying the fundamental foundation of the church.
Yes, keep them in the dark.
Yes.
As long as they remain unaware of what's going on. They are in big trouble.
That's exactly right. All we can do is keep on praying and keep on looking up. Thank you so much for your call today.
Yes.
Very good. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the subject today is, how is your church? Lessons in ecclesiology. We're talking about the church and what's taking place in our churches today. And the bottom line is some of the doctrines, some of the theological things that are taught that are not true, that are not found in the Scripture, that are not edifying to the Lord Jesus Christ or the body of Christ at all. There is a focus today, and ladies and gentlemen, there's a focus that's in the pulpits across America that's never teach or preach anything that may offend or cause someone to feel guilty. Remember Bill Hybels many, many years ago when he started the ministry up in Illinois, and he sent out about 30,000 cards asking the community, what are you looking for in a church? 3,000 of those cards came back in, and those cards basically cumulatively said, we do not want to hear a slaughterhouse religion. We do not want to hear a message more than 15 minutes. We do not want to be bored with being told that we're sinners, etc. So it was on that premise that Bill Hybels started the ministry there, and for so many years, where the gospel of Jesus Christ was not preached, and as a result of that, multitudes, I believe, died and went to a devil's hell as a result of not hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, most of the modern churches fail to use the Word of God as the standard for the practice and preaching in the church. This is why most modern churches today will have female deacons and pastors. Oh, perhaps I hit a sore spot. Does your church have female deacons and female pastor? Find that in the Scripture. The Scripture is very, very clear, ladies and gentlemen, in 1 Timothy 3rd chapter, that the pastor must be the husband of one wife. Now, I must admit, in the messed up, mixed up culture that we're in today with sexual dysphoria, the transgenderism that's taking place, that could be in a far-stretched imagination possible, but not according to Scripture. Must be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Ladies and gentlemen, that goes back to the fundamental foundation. If that's the kind of church you're in, if that's the church where you are, you need to check up, see if your church is biblical. And I don't care what you say. It doesn't make any difference about what you feel. I go by the authority of the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less. Does the Scripture say that a woman can teach? Absolutely not, from the standpoint from the pulpit. Yes, women can be a missionary. Wonderful. Yes, a woman can teach in Sunday school. Yes, a woman can love the Lord. Yes, a woman can pray in church. And I could go on and on and on. But you will not find the woman that God has given the authority to stand in the pulpit and preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, why is that so? Well, the Bible says so. That settles it. But I could go into great theological detail of telling you why, but time is not allowing. That's not the focus where we're going. But if you're in the modern church today where you have a female deacon or female pastors, there's a problem. If you have that where there's a sense it will discount or cave in or come unhitched from the Old Testament, there's a problem. Andy Stanley and his 30-some-odd thousand congregation and supposedly millions that listen to him every week by way of radio and television. Andy Stanley says we must come unhitched from the Old Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, he might have thousands and thousands of people sitting and listening, but it's diatribe and not doctrine. It is not something that is theological sound. It is voodoo theology. But yet he is going the social gospel route, and it gets the attention of mega millions across America and, yea, around the world. May I remind us, that is not what the church is about. Then there's the question, ladies and gentlemen, the so-called non-denominational churches, and they will have what's called worship dance today. All of these pop-up churches that I have talked about, the Elevate Church, Oasis, and the Alley, and the Experience, the Spot, and the Engage Church, and Legacy Church, and My Church, and Quest Church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, Watermark Church, and Renovate Church, and Radiate Church, and H2O Church, and I could go on and on and on. In fact, I researched that online, and I've got about 1,000 different names that's been utilized across America with the different indescript names for churches today, that you don't know what they preach and what they teach based on the name. But it is a marketing tool that's being used. And in many, if not most, of these churches, ladies and gentlemen, they are practicing what is called worship dance. Does your church have dancers? There are some of the so-called Bible colleges today that have full courses on teaching worship dance. So what is that? What is worship dance? Again, it goes back to Dr. J. Vernon McGee talked about the panty-waist preachers. It feels good. It's cotton candy theology, goosebump theology, voodoo theology. It approaches the worship service with dancing. The church simply forgot that the Bible, according to the Scripture, the church has threefold purpose. It's not to entertain. The church is not built, designed by God to entertain. It's not based on numbers, nickels, and noses. But number one is exalt the Savior. Anything and everything that's done in the from the pulpit and through the practices and the protocol of the church ought to be to lift the Lord Jesus Christ up, to exalt the Savior. Number two, to equip the saints. That is only done through sound biblical preaching and teaching, to equip the saints. If you can hear a good goosebump theology on a Sunday morning, but you don't know where the Scripture's found, you don't know how to apply it, you don't know what the Word of God says, what are you going to do on Monday through Saturday when you face the torrential rains of life? The third thing is to evangelize the sinner. Keep in mind, there's a threefold purpose for the New Testament church. Exalt the Savior, equip the saints. Most saints are not equipped today. Most Christians are ill-equipped. Most Christians are not equipped at all when handling the Word of God, and then evangelize the sinner. That's soul winning. That's one-on-one telling others about Jesus Christ, reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're in Walmart or Winn-Dixie or Publix, wherever you are, and you meet someone, you greet someone, pass them a gospel tract, share with them Jesus, invite them to your church, share with them about the message that's been preached. Keep a CD or a DVD of the recent messages in your purse or in your pocket so that you can pull that out and say, listen to this, love to have you come. Worship with us. And by the way, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? That's soul winning. That's reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the church that offers something that speaks of and teaches, for the church that offers or advocates some worship dance, it's simply unbiblical. The question begs to be asked and demands to be answered. Where in the Scripture, Old or New Testament, do you find dancing in the temple or the synagogue or the New Testament church? Where do you find it? You say, oh, well, I don't know. That's the problem, ladies and gentlemen. You realize the New Testament is totally void completely of anything about dancing in church? the Old Testament with all of the scriptures that cover it, that talks about dancing, none, zip, zero, nada, not one, is in the synagogue or the temple or in the local in a church. Of course, church doesn't exist in the Old Testament, but I'm just simply illustrating that. Today, some modern unbiblical social gospel seminaries even offer courses on teaching how to dance in church. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, perhaps, and I'm asking the question, how's your church? Lessons in ecclesiology. What does the Bible say in relationship to this very volatile subject today? Some of you that's listening get a little uptight when I say this. Some of you that's listening might be bothered by it. That's all right. I'm going by what the scripture says. I'm not concerned about your being bothered. I'm concerned about your learning what does the scripture say. And understand that our only authority as pastor, preacher, teachers is simply the authority of the Word of God. Nothing more and nothing less. Here's an article, ladies and gentlemen, before I get further into the details of that. Article says, dancing in worship service, ? Just as applause or clapping, waving of hands, and drumming in the church, dancing is also making its way into some of our churches. However, we must be careful to study and see what the Word of God says. Number one, this writer says, scripture and history indicates that dancing was never part of divine worship in the temple, the synagogue, or even the early church. Number two, of the 28 references to dance or dancing in the Old Testament, only four can be considered to refer to religious dancing. Psalms 149:3, Psalms 154:4, 2 Samuel 6:14-16. But none of these relate to worship in the house of God. Hear me. And only two of them may actually refer to dancing at all. Understand. And we'll talk about that further in a moment. The word dance means to leap in the air, to writhe, W-R-I-T-H-E. That means to turn and then come back down on your feet. You just went to the mailbox and found an envelope that contained a check that was sent to you as a thank you for something, et cetera, et cetera. You jump up and down, as we'd call it. That's dancing. That's rejoicing. Has nothing to do with dancing in the church. Further, this article says, social dancing in Bible times was done mostly in conjunction with the celebration of religious events, but not in the church, especially the annual festivals, but not in the church. The dance was performed outside the temple, outside the place of worship, by women, children, or men as separate groups and not as male-female couples at all. Number four. The Levitical choir was accompanied by the stringed instruments, the harp and the lyre, percussion instruments like drums and tambourines, which were commonly used for making dance music, were clearly omitted in the worship services. And then there are those that will talk about David dancing before the Lord. We're going to talk about that, but I'm going to read what this writer says. David in the dancing text. David, who is regarded by many as the primary example of religious dancing in the Bible, never instructed the Levites regarding when and how to dance in the temple. How David believed that dancing should be a component of divine worship. Had he believed it was a component of divine worship, no doubt he would have given instructions on regarding this for the Levite musicians he chose to minister in the temple. Also, David is the founder of the music ministry in the temple. He gave clear instructions to the 4,000 Levites musicians regarding when to sing, what instruments to use to accompany the choir. He gives the scripture references. His omission of dancing in the divine worship place can hardly be an oversight. Rather, it tells us that David distinguished between sacred music performed in God's house and the secular music played outside the temple for entertainment. End quote. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get us to understand is the trickle down from what I started out with in relationship to these pop-up churches with the indescript names that indicate that you don't know what they're going to do inside the church. Many of them, ladies and gentlemen, are teaching worship dance. Many of them have that in the services today. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't find any place in the scripture where dancing before the Lord is a proof text for dancing in a worship service. We're going to look at it in a moment. In fact, in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, this is the key. I've dealt with this issue 1,000 times in less than 100 years. And most just simply say, well, David danced before the Lord. Sure he did. Let me just read that to you. The scripture says in verse 14 of chapter 6, 2 Samuel and following, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod, And so David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpets. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Further, the article said, this text says, verse 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in the place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just give you a little thumbnail skinny, as I would call it, on chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. It's dealing with the fact that the ark is coming back into the place in Jerusalem where it had been missing for many years. There's about 30,000 men that is escorting the ark. The ark has come back in with 30,000 men in front of the ark. The ark, keep in mind, is indicative of the presence of God. The ark symbolized God's presence with the Jewish people. And so here is the 30,000 men leading in the parade. David leaves his upper room. He takes off his kingly garments. He's in what I call his long handles, his underwear. He zips down the stairs, zips out in front of the crowd. He leads the 30,000 men, not men and women, not men, women, boys, and girls, 30,000 men. David leads that entourage as they dance before the Lord. Before is the word pros, in front of. Here's the ark, and in front of the ark, David is jumping up and down. He is rejoicing because the ark has come back into Jerusalem. David was king. He was rejoicing in the return of the ark. David took off his kingly outer robe and ran into the streets before the ark. David led out of with 30,000 men, no women, no church, no worship place, not in worship at all, and he danced. The Hebrew word for dance literally means to leap, to writhe, W-R-I-T-H-E, to jump into the air, to turn, and come back down upon your feet. So, ladies and gentlemen, you won't find any place in the Word of God. Let me just read you a few sample verses, for example. Ecclesiastes 3:4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. There's a time for each of those things, but it doesn't say that the time for dance is in a worship service. Jeremiah 31:4, the scripture says, we'll build up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt, and again to take up your timbrels, that is your music instruments, go out to dance with joyful noise. Ladies and gentlemen, that's talking about in the millennial reign, in the restoration of the nation of Israel, in the millennial reign where they'll be rejoicing and dancing. That's jumping up and down, shouting with joy. Lamentations 5:15 talks about joy is gone from the heart, but dancing will be turned into mourning. It is talking about the rather than rejoicing, there's going to be the mourning. It's not talking about church services. Ladies and gentlemen, I can go throughout the scripture, and I've got them printed here in my hand, each and every one of the verses where dance or dancing is talked about in the scripture, and it does not indicate in a church house, in a synagogue, in a place of worship at all. And yet we have, ladies and gentlemen, today, where ladies and young girls are put into leotards and a thin see-through dress and placed on a platform and the strobe lights going and the gawking eyes watching. You know they're worshiping the Lord Jesus when they do that. Horse feathers, if you want to use an old Greek term. Horse feathers. They're not worshiping God. They're gawking with a sense of something that other than spirituality in their hearts and lives. And I am saddened to think that any man would want his wife or daughter in that position to be dancing. When David danced before the Lord, yes, he did. It's indicating that he is jumping up and down, rejoicing for the presence of the Lord via the ark coming back into Jerusalem. David, nor any other place or any other person in the Old Testament, the New Testament, danced in church or in a place of worship. If you've got other thoughts than that, call me, tell me. I'd like to hear your verse that validates dancing in the church. And yet the Bible says that our bodies are a temple of the Lord. The Bible says we need to flee any indication of that which is wrong and ill in our lives. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament is void. The Old Testament is void of any text that would validate the unbiblical, unscriptural, unholy, ungodly act of dancing in church. Now, if you want to jump up and down, as many did when President Trump was elected, that's wonderful. You can call that dancing. if you want to jump up and down and you've gone to the mailbox and you've gotten a special letter, a card, or money from someone, that's wonderful. If you want to, in your private home, when you read the scripture and God tells you something, shows you something, you jump up and down, that's dancing, ladies and gentlemen. You jump up and down with joy. But you can't do that in church and say that I'm simply obeying the scripture. I'm dancing before the Lord. Don't give me that stuff. That's antithetical to the Word of God. That is not according to the scripture. We're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, how is your church? What's your church doing today? Is it obedient to the scripture? Is your church operating on the basis of what is popular? Is your church operating on the basis of what brings in people and entertains? Most of what we see in our churches today is built on entertainment. Recently, there was a church right here in our metropolitan area. They had some wrestlers to come in that Sunday morning. Of course, they were Christian wrestlers, and they performed on the platform. Everybody left rejoicing about a wonderful worship service they had, because they had watched Christian wrestlers wrestling for Jesus on the platform. I don't know of anything that's any more disgusting in the nostrils of God. And yet we have that being the very focus of getting people in. You see, it goes back to the panty waist preachers, again, as Dr. J. Vernon McGee called them, that are spineless when it comes to the gospel. They're afraid they might hurt somebody's feelings at the preach and teach the truth of the love of God, because God loves us. God says because he loves you, that you're going to say yes to Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. It's because God loves us that we find the truth of the Word of God, that it is designed to bring conviction to the point of commitment of our lives under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible warns us that our bodies are the temple of the Lord, and we must be careful of any modern pop-up church with its odd names that teach voodoo theology and that somehow, some way, will focus on social justice, that we need to embrace the LGBTQ. We need to embrace the BLM. We need to embrace the drug culture, that we need to embrace abortion on demand and all of the other social justice gobbledygook that's found today in the voodoo theology. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. We need to be ready. We need to get our friends and family ready. We need to understand that we need to get back to the fundamental focus of thus saith the Word of God, with the realization once again that the church has a threefold purpose, and that threefold purpose is, number one, to exalt the Savior, and number two, to equip the saints, number three, to evangelize the sinner. We need to recognize that, ladies and gentlemen. It's a very serious subject, and we need to understand that God holds us responsible as Christians, as pastors, as spiritual leaders. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us on this broadcast. We're looking forward to meeting you next time as, once again, we face the issue.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.